When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus, the son of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him."
Morning. Morning, everybody. How good was it to hear God's word, Jesus as Lord, being proclaimed in different languages this morning? It's really lovely to hear. Let's pray together as we begin. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for this good, beautiful word that we have heard read to us this morning. Thank you for speaking it to us again. Help us to listen to it. Help us to let your word land on our hearts and change us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must confess, I feel like I just don't have what it takes. I'm not an upfront kind of person. I'm not an outspoken person. I'd rather listen than speak. It takes me a long time to think of things and my words to come out. I really hate being in the spotlight. I get kind of sweaty hands when I'm up here, and it's kind of nerve-wracking. Inside, there's internal turmoil, even though on the outside you might not notice that. I don't know if you experience that, if you're like me, if you're a person who doesn't really like to speak much or put themselves out there, and you might feel like you don't really have what it takes to say important things. And particularly when it comes to speaking about Jesus, actually that becomes so much harder. And even if you are an outspoken person who is really good at talking and who can just put themselves out there all the time, when it comes to speaking about Jesus, maybe you find also that's a really hard thing to do. You don't really want to be awkward. You don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to offend. You don't want people to sort of think of you as judgmental. Maybe you might say to yourself that this, like, it's just not my nature to be someone who speaks out in this kind of way. Well, let me say that might be true. that might not be your nature, but you do have what it takes. I have what it takes. You have what it takes. Because we have what these disciples, what these followers of Jesus were waiting for. Right at the beginning, at the story of Acts, as it unfolds, we see they're waiting for something, aren't they? Last week, we saw Jesus say to them, make sure you wait. I command you to wait there in Jerusalem before you go out and start my mission. Wait for the promise that I said would come. Wait for the promise that you heard, the Holy Spirit. Wait for him, because when he comes, he will fill you with power, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You might be able to say this about the disciples as well, of Jesus' followers. If you think of them and their stories, you probably wouldn't have picked them as the people to be winsome and outgoing and the kinds of people who would speak out this great message to all the ends of the earth, right? And even last week, as we looked at chapter 1, we still see them kind of bumbling out these kind of off-kilter questions. You know, they ask, you know, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel and it's going to be all great? They kind of, right up to that point, which is just a week before where we're at now in the story, they're still kind of unable to really get it. They're still asking the wrong things, saying the wrong things. But they're waiting for someone. They're waiting for the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And as we read in our chapter this morning, we see the Spirit come in verse 2. The sound of a rushing wind, we're told. And we see there in verse 2 that the Spirit rushes in upon them. And in verse 3, then takes its seat upon them symbolically as these little tongues of fire above each of them. Here's the Holy Spirit taking its seat in people's lives, taking up its place in the disciples' hearts and enabling them to speak. Enabling them to speak out to everyone that is around them. It gives them power to do this. This is top priority for the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing that happens as the Spirit comes upon his people. What are we told that happens? Verse 4, the Spirit fills them and they began to speak in all these different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we're told language after language after language after language, all these little details of, you know, there's the Egyptians and the Libyans and the Cyrenians and the Romans and the proselytes and the Cretans, and they all get to hear it in their own language. Again and again, we're told they speak and they speak and they speak and they speak to everybody around this great and amazing work that God has been doing through Jesus. When the Spirit comes, his top priority is to give them power to speak out this message of Jesus to everybody. All kinds of people have this ability to speak out the message of Jesus. In verse 12, we kind of get these people beginning to start to see what is going on with these disciples who come out and preach in these different languages, and they ask this question, you know, what is going on? You know, what's happening here? What does it all mean? Verse 12. And so Peter steps up and he says, oh, let me tell you what it means. Now is the time where God's Holy Spirit has come. And now it's for all. His Holy Spirit isn't just for a special few, the kind of prophets, the special ones, the heroes of the old times, but it's for all. It's not just a few sneak peeks, but it's for everyone. You know, in the Oprah Winfrey show, I'm sure you might be familiar with that. I've never watched it, but I imagine this is how it goes, right? Everyone's kind of sitting in the audience and Oprah's there telling this story. The audience is watching on transfixed as she shares this story of someone who's really down and out. They've had a really hard time and, you know, they can't get to work anymore because their car's broken down and life's going to be really hard. And Oprah's like, you know, sharing this story and everyone's in tears. And she's like, but guess what? I'm going to give you a new car. And everyone's like, yeah, woohoo, good for this person. Everyone's really happy and excited. This guy's got a new car. His life's going to be changed, right? He's going to be able to go and do those things that he never used to be able to do. And then she's like, and do you know what? You get a new car too. And you get a new car. And you get a new, you all get a new car. Sorry to say that you actually don't get a new car, by the way, and neither do you. None of you get new cars here today, but who cares? You all get the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are his people, if you are in his kingdom, if you trust him, you all get the Holy Spirit. God himself dwelling in you, empowering you to do his work. And this is what Peter says is happening as he unpacks this Old Testament passage from Joel there from verse 17 to 21. He says how this was what we were expecting in these last days, that the Holy Spirit would come not just on a few, on a couple of different people, but on all flesh, sons and daughters, young men, old men, servants, masters, everybody. The Spirit will come on you all. And when he does, you will be able to speak, to prophesy, to be able to take the plans and the message of God, to see it and to understand it and to speak it out. That will happen for you all. It's why it happens at Pentecost as well. This event is a big kind of deal that happens. It happens on this special day of Pentecost. It's kind of two feasts that happen 50 days apart. There's a first feast that happens. It's rolled in with the Passover. It's the first fruits. It's the time where if you went out into your barn, you'd go and you'd be able to see it's the beginning of the harvest. There's a few bags of grain in there, right? There's just a little bit of grain in the harvest that's happened. It's that sort of first fruits time. And then 50 days later, they have this other feast, right? And at this time, you went out into your barns, what would you see? You'd see it all over the place, right? Grain everywhere, all over. And Jesus is saying, wait for this time. He's kind of symbolically wanting them to realize that now is the time when I'm sending my Holy Spirit. It's not just going to be for the special few who I'm empowering to do God's work, but it's now for all of you, everybody. You all have the Holy Spirit. You all have what it takes to do what the prophets did, to see God's plan, to speak it out. Even you. Even the disciple Peter. And if you think about this, here's Peter, right? He's the one who's preaching this sermon on this morning back that in that time. And not long before, on the night when Jesus died, Peter was confronted by a little girl, a servant girl, who came up to him and said, you're a Jesus guy, aren't you? You follow Jesus, don't you? You were with Jesus, weren't you? And he's like, absolutely not, no way. Absolutely, I do not know Jesus at all. And he began to curse and invoke an oath to say, I do not know Jesus. This little girl. But now, Peter stands up in front of the whole crowds, some of the people who were there who crucified Jesus, and he says, Jesus is Lord. Peter has what it takes. You have what it takes. You might not be a natural, you might not be an outspoken person, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you have what it takes to be able to speak and say, Jesus is Lord. And it's a crucial message. Here's kind of point two that we're looking at this morning. It's a crucial message. When we were living in Townsville, Wendy and I lived up in Rasmussen, and we had a house there. And I can remember one day, we got to the end of the day, and we were kind of saying to each other, gee, this weather is kind of strange, isn't it? It's like one of those really overcast days and really rainy, and the wind is kind of slowly, steadily picking up. and my eyes kind of drift over to the pile of like renovation rubble, the corrugated iron and bits of wood with nails poking out of it and all that kind of thing. And I think, do you think maybe we should check the weather? And sure enough, we check the bomb and there's a cyclone coming. It's really not very far off. And sure enough, we spend the rest of the afternoon frantically tidying up the crazy mess of rubble and dangerous things that could have ended up flying through our bedroom window. It's a crucial message. Sometimes you hear a message like this and you realize there's a message that I need to listen to. It's significant. It's important. You have to take action on something like this. When Peter shares this message about Jesus, to say that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, this is a crucial message. It's a crucial message for a particular point. For one thing to point out is that he's saying that Jesus is Lord. This is a big deal because Jesus is Lord, not was Lord. For Peter, he's seen what has actually happened. I think a lot of the crowds might have been looking on and going, Jesus might have claimed to be Lord. Or he was an amazing guy. He did some amazing things, but he's dead now. But Peter knows the full story. Jesus is Lord, we see in verse 23, that this was God's plan. Jesus was delivered up according to his plan, according to God's knowledge, and you crucified him and killed him, but God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said, Old Testament again, we're expecting this. I saw the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. My tongue will be glad. I will rejoice. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. And Peter looks on this event of Jesus dying and rising again. And he knows this is what we've always expected, a king who would come, who would rise to life, to live eternally. Jesus is Lord. He is the one who reigns over all things. He is our living hope, the one in whom we can see nothing can stop him, the one we can have our full confidence in, because he faced death and came out the other side. Jesus is the one who is king over all, and yet he's the king who willingly suffered, who willingly faced death and hell itself and turned it upside down, who uprooted death like a Category 5 cyclone, tips it upside down so that we can have life eternal, and to even now then sit and rule on the throne above all things as the king over everything. He is Lord. He is the king over all. He is our living hope. There's great confidence that we can have in our king, isn't it? This amazing message that he is unstoppable. He's not just a theory or a philosophy that we follow, but he is the king who reigns today over us in this building. And he's worthy of our allegiance because he faced death for us. He swallowed it up and gives us life. This is a king worth following, a king worth telling people about. But it's a crucial message too, because the other thing here that Peter points out is that he is the king. He's the Christ, right? He's both Lord and Christ, Peter says. Which is a title to say he's the king, not just any king, not just another king, but the king over all kings, the king who reigns over God's entire universe, the king like no other. And we can tend to miss that point, that Jesus is actually king of all kings and live like we're kings instead. But Peter doesn't miss that point. Verse 32 is what this is about. He says, this is the one we've been expecting, the great Christ, the great King over God's kingdom, that he's raised him up And verse 33, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out what you're seeing and hearing. For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Peter knows Psalm 2. This is where this quote's coming from. And this quote here to say, the Lord raises up his king, his Christ, and seats him on the throne above all thrones, that he's the king over all kings, that he has the power to crush nations. He's the king who's been set up over all things now. This is the news that we're told, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the king who can crush nations, and yet he's the king who gives his all so that we can shelter under his loving arms. He's the one who, having seen him, any wise person would love and honor, who would with wild fear and joy combined, because he is terrifyingly powerful and yet so tender and caring and loving that he would give up his life for us to be his. This is a crucial message, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. Do you need to hear that message? Do you need to hear that he is, in fact, alive, that he is the king who reigns today? He's the king above all kings. He's the king who's given his life for you, for me. This is a crucial message. It's a crucial message, and it's a personal message. We're at point three now, verse 36 in the text as we're going through this chapter. It's personal. I don't know if any of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie on Jesus' death. And if you're familiar with that one, do you know that Mel Gibson plays a cameo in that role? Do you know where he plays a... Anyone know where he plays a cameo, where he steps in onto the screen? And yeah, it's at the point of the crucifixion. He actually comes in a couple of points, but very symbolically, purposely comes in at this point where Jesus is being crucified. He's the one who's holding the nails over Jesus' hands. That's Mel Gibson's hands there. He wanted to associate himself symbolically with that moment. Now, I don't know really about Mel Gibson and what his character is like, or if he's a follower of Jesus really in his heart, but he is making a point here that I think is hard for us to relate to, or we hesitate to relate to. Because here, Peter shares this message of Jesus being Lord and Christ, and how do the people respond? Well, we're told that they were cut to the heart, verse 37. They heard this, that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and they're cut to the heart. Why? Because they were there on that day when Jesus was crucified. And Jesus points to them and says, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Now, not many of us can say we were there at Golgotha, right, at the hill where Jesus was killed with the mallet raised high. But we have, in some sense, raised ourselves in pride and pounded our righteousness into its own shape and insisted that God accept it. Not many of us have driven the iron through his hands, but we have retaliated blow for blow when someone does us wrong, refusing to absorb the cost of forgiveness. Not many of us can say that we've held the spike, that we have possibly held onto a grudge, held that person in our mind's eye in a way that really isn't honoring, held tightly onto control and not let God reign over my time, my money, my future. Not many of us can say that we swung the mallet, but we have forged words in anger and then hit send and then watched as they land in a way that really is regrettable. Not many of us can say that we've lifted the crossbeam up onto that tree, but we've all lent weight in those moments where we don't say anything when we should have had courage to speak up, or we've had indifference where there should have been love. As for all this kind of mess, all of these sins in our own kind of ways, that Jesus died. This was his plan to come, but to die for this reason. This Jesus, you crucified, I crucified. It's personal. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will cut you to the heart, will cut me to the heart, because it's personal. But I pray that because I am confident that he will also change you, that he has given us the Holy Spirit to make us new people, to forgive us. Listen to these beautiful words. They're cut to the heart, and Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for everyone who is far off, whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he exhorted them to say, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, and all of this stuff. They changed. Their lives were changed by the Holy Spirit. We change because we repent. We turn around. Our life does not a 360, 180 when we come to see Jesus, when we trust him. We are steady one direction where we were saying, "I am the king. I live my life my own way." But we turn around. That's what repentance is. And as the Holy Spirit comes through Peter's words, it lands in people's heart and it turns them around and it changes them from living like "I am king" to living with Jesus as king. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. And if you were wondering what it looks like to be a Christian today, or if you're listening along online and you're thinking, "I wonder what Christianity is," that's it. That's the heart of it. To know that I was going one way, but now I follow Jesus. He is my king, and he rules over me. We sang that song this morning, and there's this line in it, "The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own." We are forgiven. We have changed. We're part of his kingdom. We have the Holy Spirit, and he changes us to be people who listen to his word, who fellowship together, who pray together, who share together, who marvel at God's amazing work together, who give generously, who are glad, who praise. That's the picture that we see, this turnaround of the people who follow Jesus on that day. We can change through the Holy Spirit. You have what it takes. You have what it takes to become a follower of Jesus, to be forgiven, because you have the Holy Spirit if you trust him. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to be God's pure, forgiven people, living in his family. And he gives us power to speak. You have what it takes to take this message and share it with others, in whatever way that looks like for you. But to say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that though we might be people who are not outspoken, who find it difficult to share our own thoughts and hearts, we thank you that you have landed your Spirit in us, that he dwells in us. He has taken up his seat in our lives. And he's changed us, that you have turned us around to be your people, that you have forgiven us, that we are yours forevermore, and that we can speak your words to others
that have landed so deeply in our hearts to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask that you help us to do this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.